Well, I had every intention of us returning to 2 Peter chapter 1 and had done the preparation necessary for us to continue on in where we had left off 2 weeks ago now. As those who were here last week know, the Lord directed me to, after hearing one of my brother pastors teach on the importance of the church, I preached on that last week. And last night, as Rachel was playing the hymns of today and some others that she was playing, and all of them had the theme of the blood of Christ, my heart was lifted and warmed, and my mind went to considering the preciousness of the blood of Jesus. And so the Lord has directed me for us to spend our time today before we have the Lord's Supper together considering the blood of Jesus Christ. So a little bit differently than usual, I want to begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at several passages in the Scripture. So again, let's bow our heads. Lord, we come to you grateful for your Son. And Lord, many times we cannot take in the amount of worth that is His, so that we would be as grateful as we should be. So we ask this morning that you would help us, that you'd enlarge our hearts to take in more of our blessed Redeemer, and particularly as we think about His precious blood that washes white as snow. Lord, we pray that those of us who are under that wonderful crimson flood will rejoice even more. And for anyone here who maybe has still not been brought under that flood by your grace, that this would be the day and the hour when you do that. Lord, we pray for our number that are not with us. We know some are experiencing sickness. We know some have just made other choices rather than be here. We pray particularly for them, that you would stir their hearts to join back with us again the next time we meet and understand how needful it is for us to gather as your body. But Lord, we are here by your appointment. And so we are not cast down at all, but rather are encouraged that we can meet together under the banner of Jesus Christ. So we ask your help now, Lord. Speak to us. Do your work. Glorify your Son. We pray it in His name. Amen. The blood of Jesus. The first passage I want to read is found in the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1. Now, there's a companion verse to that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 as well. Basically says the same thing. But I want to begin in verse 12 of Colossians 1 and read through 14 as we begin. Paul says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." As I thought about these things last night, four particular applications of truth concerning His blood the Lord brought me to. First of all, as we think about the blood of Jesus being shed, let's remember that it was real human blood. That it contained white cells, red cells, eosinophils, plasma, all those parts of human blood were Jesus' blood, for He was fully man. So the fact that His blood was chemically and physically just like ours is not the main focus. He really did shed His blood, and He really did die. But there was, in the application of His blood, something that was unique to Him. Because it was pure blood. Precious blood. That is, untainted by sin. I think sometimes we don't really think about that sin not only affects what we do as we're born in sin, it affects who we are and what we are. And every part of us is tainted with sin, including our very physical makeup. It's not so with Jesus. Because being born by the conception of the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary, He inherited none of the taint and the corruption that is part of normal human flesh. Now, His flesh operated exactly like ours as far as getting tired, being able to be wounded and bruised. Obviously, that happened to him, and ultimately to suffer great wounds. So all those things about his body, in that sense, were the same. But his blood was distinctive, in that it was the blood of God. Acts 20:28, when Paul is giving his farewell address to the Ephesian elders and telling them, I won't see you anymore, but remember, I've not failed to declare to you the whole counsel of God, so you take care of the flock. And in verse 28 he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, which he purchased with his own blood. Notice now, the flock of God. And most always in the New Testament, that is a reference to the Father. We know that the Father doesn't have a physical body, so the actual suffering and bloodletting came through His Son. But make no mistake about it, it was the blood of God. And so with that in mind, let's think about, just briefly, some things considering His blood. First of all, it was covenantal blood. Covenantal blood. We're going to have the Lord's Supper at the close of our time together today. And in Matthew 26:28, as Jesus passes the cup, He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. So His blood was covenantal. That is, it was part and parcel of the requirement that those who would be in the salvation covenant with Almighty God would have to be purged of their sins. There would have to be cleansing. Now, over in Hebrews, I'm going to turn there quickly if you want to turn with me, it's fine. But in Hebrews 9, in verses 19 and 20, Paul gives us the setting of the covenantal blood of Jesus based on what happened with Moses in the Old Testament. He says in verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament or covenant was dedicated without blood. It wasn't. Blood was applied. Verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book, that's the revelation of God, we'd say the Bible, and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has enjoined unto you. And so Jesus' blood was covenantal. It was part of the promise that God would redeem a people to Himself, and it was the means by which they would be cleansed and purged and therefore acceptable to Him. It was the promise of blood spilling, the promise of blood being poured out for the sins of men. And all the blood of all the bulls and goats and calves throughout history in the Jewish sacrificial system were designed to point to the fulfillment that would come in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Capital L, Lamb. All those lambs, as Paul says in Hebrews, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats and calves to really take away sin. See, it was a sacrificial system based on the promise that a Redeemer would come who would be able to cleanse the sins of God's people. And so when they offered those sacrifices, if they understood them rightly, and many didn't, they thought they were an end in themselves, they weren't. Those who understood them rightly by faith understood that this pictures the one final Lamb who will come. I mean, even Abraham understood this when he was called to sacrifice Isaac, right? And when he was about to slay his son, the angel stayed his hand and said, stop, I know you don't even fear me and you respect me and my commandments because you have not withheld your only son from me. And we're told that Abraham looked and saw a ram caught in a thicket, and he sacrificed it instead. But what had he said to Isaac beforehand? Before he raised the knife, Isaac said, well, looks like we've got everything here except the lamb. Where is that? And what did Abraham say? My son, God Himself will provide a lamb. And He has. So the blood of Jesus is covenantal blood. It is promissory blood. Like you have a promissory note on something, a guarantee that it's going to be that way. Well, the guarantee that salvation comes through Jesus Christ is locked into His precious blood that was shed. Covenantal blood. Also then, of course, it is covering blood. The fundamental passage that really makes us understand, because many people ask this, I mean, even Christians who've been a Christian for some period of time will ask, and I've thought about it too, why blood? Why did God say there has to be blood? Well, He tells us in Leviticus 17 and verse 11, God says, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. There's your answer. Why blood? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God has given that to make an atonement. Now that word atonement literally means to cover. In fact, it's very interesting. Moses, who is a type of Christ, of course, when he's an infant and he's hidden so that he won't be murdered and he's put in the little basket by his mother so he can escape the wrath of Pharaoh and hopefully somebody will get him. And of course, the princess of Pharaoh of Egypt did and raised him. But it says that when Moses' mother fixed that little ark for him to float in, it says she covered that inside and out with tar or pitch. And the word in Hebrew is kafar. It's the same word in Leviticus 17:11. I have given the blood to you to be a kafar upon the altar. A covering. So not only is it covenantal blood, but it's covering blood. And that way, Moses, as that little infant, was floating in atonement. Same word. He was floating in covering. And David says in his wonderful Psalm 32, which actually was written chronologically after Psalm 51, his confession of sin. Then he writes what we have as Psalm 32. They're not in the order that he wrote them, you understand. And he says, how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Same word, kafar. Atoned for. So Jesus' blood is atoning blood. It is covering blood. According to the covenant, it was to completely submerge and surround the sin of his people, the sins. And it does that. It's covering blood. Now, let's be clear. And the next point will illustrate that. That doesn't mean that the sin's still there and it's just hidden behind a veil. No, not at all. Atonement means exactly what it sounds like it means. It means the sin is paid for and remitted. That is, there's no more debt there. So the covering of the atonement doesn't mean God says, well, I'm just going to put something in front of it so I can't see it. It's still sin, but I'm going to hide it from my own eyes so I can forgive you. That wouldn't work. God would be denying His own holy nature to do something like that. No, the sin has to be atoned for. And that's what the covering is all about. It's covering something that has been purged. And that's the third thing about the blood of Jesus. It is cleansing blood. Cleansing blood. Hebrews 9:14, Paul says, for the blood of bulls and goats and calves and the ashes of a heifer could sprinkle the unclean and sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. How much more does the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Purge means to get rid of completely. It means to totally remove. And the blood of Jesus is that cleansing blood. 1 John 1:7, John says, we have fellowship one with another as we walk with Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now here's a point that I think a lot of Christians don't really, maybe they don't even understand it. If they do, they don't think about it very much. And I certainly need to think about it more. It's not by accident that the Holy Spirit has John put that word in present tense. Cleanses. Not has cleansed. Although it has done that. You see, the point is that the blood is always cleansing. It's always cleansing. It is a perpetual cleansing. That's why when you and I as believers sin, we go to God and confess, the forgiveness and the removal of the sin is already there. Because the blood of Jesus continues to speak. Isn't that what Paul says again in the letter to the Hebrews? The blood of Jesus speaks much more than the blood of Abel that cried out from the ground for vengeance on his brother who had shed his blood. It is cleansing blood. We read it in Revelation 1 where we started. Unto him that loved us, Revelation 1:5, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now here we have an amazing, interesting thing. The blood of Jesus, the red blood of Jesus, washes white snow. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Now, if you get blood on yourself, either your own or someone else's, or an animal's or whatever, it doesn't turn that spot white as snow. It's red. Right? And has to be washed out. If you don't wash it out pretty soon, you've got a stain. But the blood of Jesus washes white as snow. Because, again, of the nature of whose blood it is. The effectual nature of the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb. And so that's why it washes us. And the word there in Revelation 1:5, the little Greek word means literally to turn loose something from something else. Washed. Now, ladies especially, but guys too, when you do the laundry or do the dishes, what are detergents designed to do, really, if you think about it? To turn loose the stain or the food matter from what you won't clean again. And that's the idea. So the washing is to separate from us not only the penalty for our sin, but the power of that sin, and even the very presence of that sin. It's washed away. It is loosed from the garment of our soul. It's separated because it's cleansing blood. And then, lastly, it is conquering blood. Revelation 7:14, as John sees this great multitude, he says, "Who are they, sir?" And the angel says, "These are those who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them," again, "white in the blood of the Lamb." They've washed their robes white in the crimson flow that washes white as snow. And then, as far as the victory that the blood gives, many, many passages speak of that. Certainly Paul deals with that in Romans 8. Though he does not specifically mention the blood as far as using the word, he talks about all the things that can come against us, but they'll not separate us from Christ. And he says, in all these things, what? We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Well, how are we conquerors? Not by our own efforts, by the power of the blood of Jesus. In Revelation 12:11, it says, the saints overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Listen, when Satan comes upon you, you answer him with Scripture, but you particularly, as Jesus did when he was tempted, but you particularly answer him with the blood of Christ when he seeks to condemn you. Answer him with the blood of Christ that cleanses. And you've been cleansed and you're being cleansed. And so when condemnation comes upon you from your enemy, and even from your own weak mind and flesh, answer it with the blood. It is the blood that covers, that cleanses, and that gives us victory. There's power in that blood, isn't there? Power we can't imagine. There is power in the blood. And the blood will never lose its power. It is as powerful today and available today to those who repent and turn to Christ as it ever was. The thing is that though Jesus had an actual amount of blood volume like any grown man would have, as far as how many pints were in his body, the point is the effectual working of his blood is an infinite ocean. There's no limit to it. In other words, Jesus will not run out of blood to cleanse you or anyone. He won't. Because the blood is all-encompassing. It is effectual. God looks upon it and is satisfied with the sacrifice for all who come to Christ. All His people. It is more than sufficient. And so, one other thing that we need to be clear about is this. Some people have said, and it sounds good, it makes kind of a poetic and a warm-hearted feeling come to us when somebody says, Jesus' blood is so precious, just one drop would have cleansed the whole world. Well, I mean, I understand why somebody says that sort of thing.
But really, truly, if you look at the Bible, that's not the case, is it? See, if that were the case, then Jesus could have just simply gotten a finger prick at the end of his ministry, and that would have been enough to atone. Again, remember, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and it's given for an atonement. And as all the sacrificial animals pointed to Jesus, and you read back through there, do you have the idea that any of those blood, those goats and calves and bulls, did they simply stick them on the leg and get a drop out and say that's sufficient? No. They were sacrificed. All their blood was spilled unto their death. And so while it sounds romantic to say one drop of Jesus' blood would have cleansed the whole world, that's not the way it is. Jesus did not have to simply bleed and recover. He had to die. Because, why? The wages of sin is not bleeding profusely. The wages of sin is death. And if we're going to avoid the second death, the only way we can is someone that takes that death for us and credits their renewed life to us. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. The blood. As we come to the Lord's table in a few moments, let's think about certainly the bread, the broken body of our Lord, but also the juice symbolizing that precious blood. That precious blood. I'll ask you what the hymn writer asks us every time we sing it. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Are you washed in the blood? In the precious blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you, am I, washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let's bow our heads. Now let's take a few moments to consider what the Spirit said to the church today.